Amen. I'm going to have to teach fast here today. Several things we need to discuss. I want to do so in a timely manner. But this past Thursday, we began a series on sexual purity. And if you weren't here, we split up the guys and the ladies. The men stayed in here, and the ladies went in there. And I believe the Lord spoke to us. The Lord spoke to us. My wife and I, just in prayer and speaking with our leaders, we really feel that we need to continue speaking about this subject and dealing with these issues. How many know the Word of the Lord speaks about these things? Amen. The Word of the Lord speaks about these things. These kind of things does not in His Word. And there is help, and there is redemption, and there is restoration for anything that we could ever face. And we really believe, and we don't know how long it's going to happen or as far as how many messages we'll preach or talk about it. Definitely the next two Thursdays, but then also the Holy Ghost has prompted me to speak both services today on this subject, and we're just going to be led of the Spirit. We're going to be led of the Spirit. Amen. With that being said, we didn't really title it on Thursday, but we'd like to entitle this series Blueprint for Purity. A Blueprint for Purity. How many want to be pure? How many want to be pure in your lives? Amen. We believe that the Word of God has given us all a blueprint that we can follow. Amen. In order to be sexually pure in every aspect, in every area of our lives. And in this series, we're not going to be graphic for graphic's sake. But we're also not going to be vague and ambiguous, discussing the very real problems that very real people have. Somebody said amen. And we might talk about some things that might not normally be talked about on just any given Sunday in a church. But I think the church should talk about these things. I really do. And the world's talking about them. People in the world are talking about them. People in the neighborhood talking about them. Kids at school, college, all this stuff. They're talking about them, and they're talking about them from a worldly perspective. I think we should talk about it from a godly perspective. I think the church should be able to talk about it from a biblical perspective. There's nothing wrong with discussing these things from a biblical and a godly perspective. Your kids are already hearing about it. I text Brother Tapp yesterday, and I asked if the young people, the students, could stay in the auditorium today, and I'm glad he consented to do that. We're glad to have our young people in here because I think our young people need to hear this topic taught about from a godly, biblical perspective. They're hearing about it anyway. I think we should give them the other side of the equation. Somebody said amen. So the battle that many face is this battle against sexual sins. This battle against sexual immorality. And those sexual sins are going to be different for different people. They're going to look differently for different people. For some, the list, some of the things that these sexual sins or sexual immorality might be, if you would create a list, this isn't a totality of the list, but just a few of them would be sexual fantasies of the mind. You don't really look at anything explicit, but you think about explicit things often. Adultery, committing adultery. You're married to a wife, you're married to a husband, and you are having sexual relationships with somebody that is not your wife or not your husband. That is sexual immorality, and that is not the will of God. Internet pornography, looking at things on the internet that we shouldn't be looking at. Sexual fornication with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You're not married to them. Notice I said any kind of sexual contact with them. That is fornication. That is against the will and the purpose of God. Amen. It could be paying for sex, prostitution. It could be phone sex, same-sex attraction, desiring. And here's one you might not have thought of, desiring to be looked at sexually. And the list could go on from there. Okay, so these are the things, these are some things that could possibly be on the list. These are some of the things that we would be discussing and or talking about when we talk about sexual immorality and sexual impurities. All of these things would fall under the category of sexual sins or the lusts of the flesh. And the definition of lust is this. There's probably several, but the one that I want to propose to you today is this. The definition of lust is craving sexually what God has forbidden. Craving sexually what God has forbidden. To lust is to want, to desire, to crave sexually that which you do not have and were not meant to have, but you want it anyway. To view pornography on a video or a magazine or internet is to take to yourself an intimacy that does not belong to you. That is lust. To have sex outside of marriage is to draw someone to yourself sexually that does not belong to you. And when you, if we were to sit down and list all of the sexual impurities that could ever come up in an individual's life, in some form and in some fashion, they would all be a sexual pursuit of something or someone that does not belong to them. Everything you could ever list that would fall under the category of sexual immorality, it, in some form or fashion, you would have to say that they are pursuing after something that is forbidden by God. And it is lust because it is forbidden by God. It does not belong to you. It is not yours. But here's the thing I want everybody to hear. And I especially want our students and I especially want our hyphen to hear this. Sex is not forbidden by God. Sex is not a bad thing. There is absolutely nothing wrong with sex. When it is in the context of a marriage between one man and one woman, sex is a beautiful thing. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 says this. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God, and multiply. How do you multiply? You have sex. God's telling them, have sex. In the context of this man and woman, this marriage union, God was telling them. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That term there, they shall be one flesh, is a term that is referencing a husband and a wife having sexual relationships one with another. Sex, hear me, sex was created by God. Man didn't create sex. God created sex. Sex was instituted by God, and sex was commanded by God to take place between a husband and a wife. In fact, there's a whole book in our Bibles, the Song of Solomon, is talking about the beauty. It's talking about the joy. It's talking about the fulfillment that comes through sex when it is acted out according to God's plan. The way God set it up. Being a sexual being with sexual desires is a part of what it means to be a human being created by God. God created us to have those sexual feelings. God created us to be sexual beings. So hear me. It is not lust when you notice someone and say, and they're good looking. I'm helping somebody now. If you're a man and you see a woman and at the mall, whatever, and you just, and now, again, from the neck up. Now, if you're looking her up and down, say, man, she is. Now, that's lust, and that's wrong. Because you're taking to yourself something that doesn't belong to you. But if you just see their face and their mannerisms and who they are and what they're at, say, you know what? That lady is a beautiful lady, or that is a handsome man. Doesn't mean I'm trying to, you know, jump in bed with them. I think they're a beautiful lady. I think they're a beautiful man. That is not lust. And why is that important for me to tell you? I'll tell you why it's important. Because if you're at job or work, wherever, and you see a man or a woman, you say, you know, that guy's, you know, good looking. It's just a passing thought. You look at him, he's a handsome man. She's a beautiful woman. And then all of a sudden you feel like, oh, I should go repent for that. Why would I think that about that woman? Why would I think that about that man? I need to go repent of that. So then what happens is you go and repent for something that's not a sin. And what you feel that sweet release that you've been forgiven. But when you go and you repent for something that's not a sin, you're not going to feel that release. And now all of a sudden there's going to be spiritual confusion in your mind. And you're going to be like, well, why am I thinking about these? Why did I think that person was handsome or good looking? And I went and I repented, but I didn't feel that release. And so is God judging me for that? And all these things could come into your mind because the enemy's messing with you. So you got to understand the difference between this stuff. It's not lust to notice that someone's good looking, as long as you don't start undressing them in your mind. If you just say, you know, that person's good looking, that's fine. You're staying within the boundaries that God has established. But if you start undressing them in your mind, you go outside of the boundaries. Somebody said amen. That's probably something you've never said amen to before in your life. It's a first time for everything. Now let's just keep going here. Listen, it is not lust to have a strong desire for sex, as long as it is tempered with patience and restraint until you're married. If you're single, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know what? One of these days, I'd like to have sex. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you don't take it outside of the boundaries, as long as you stay pure in your thought process, and as long as you temper that with a godly patience and a godly restraint until the day you get married. It's not lust when a man or a woman becomes sexually aroused without any conscious decision to do so. It's not lust. It's part of being a sexual being. And we didn't create ourselves. God created us to be this way. It's not lust to experience sexual temptation. Anybody ever been tempted sexually? Who's he preaching to today? Listen, there's nothing, it is not lust to be tempted sexually. That's not sin. If you give in to the temptation, that's when it becomes sin. Why? Because you are going outside of the boundaries and you're operating in something that God has forbidden. But to be tempted by it is not lust. You don't have to go, come and pray and repent for being tempted of sin. You didn't give in to the sin. You turned your head. You walked out of the room. You did everything you were supposed to do. You don't have to come to an altar and repent of that. You did what you were supposed to do. Just because you were tempted, that's not sin. Somebody said amen. Oh, hallelujah. It's not sin. So what I want us to understand, and nothing that God created is ugly and shameful. Nothing. In fact, everything that God created is beautiful and it is wonderful in its place. It is our society that has made sex ugly. It is our society that has made sex shameful and has made sex degrading. Our society did that. Our world has done that. Not God. The world took something that was beautiful and wonderful and has made it trashy and ugly. It has been our society that has made sex something that has a connotation attached to it, that it's dirty and it's demeaning and it's corrupting. Why? Because they took sex outside of God's guidelines for what sex was supposed to be. And when they took it outside of his guidelines, one man and one woman in a marriage union, when they took it outside of that, now it became ugly. Oh, hallelujah. For when we get outside of God's plan in order to find something to satisfy us sexually, that's when it becomes ugly, because it is lust. Lust. And again, to lust is to crave something, desire something, pursue after something sexually that God has forbidden us to have. Does that make sense? And here's the thing about pursuing after those sexually forbidden things, and I got to go quick. Here's the thing about pursuing after those things that God has forbidden. When we do, we open ourselves up to a host of other things. You think you might just be opening yourself up to this one sexual sin, but we are opening ourselves up to a family of spiritual opposition. For it is impossible for a Christian to pursue after sexually impure things and not lie while they're doing it. And so now it's not just pursuing after the sexually immoral things. Now you're opening yourselves up to a spirit, a lying spirit. Hallelujah. A life that pursues after sexual immorality will be a life that is filled with deception. So now you're opening yourself up to a spirit of deception. It is also a life that is filled with manipulation. It is also a life that is filled with control, for you'll have to manipulate and control people and control things in your pursuit to get something that is sexually immoral. So now you've opened yourself up to a spirit of manipulation, a spirit of control. It's also a life that'll be bound by fear. For there will be an ever-present fear of getting caught that accompanies someone's pursuit of immoral things. If you're a Christian, there's this. So now you're bound. For they doubt that God can give them what they need. That's why they're pursuing after something they feel like they have to have. So they're saying, well, here's what I need. I need this, and I need to see this, and I need to watch this, and I need to connect with this person, even though they're not my wife. This is something that I need for myself. Why? Because you doubt that God can give you what you need. So now you're filled not with just a life of fear, but now you're filled with a life of doubt. And the spirit of doubt, spirit of fear, spirit of lying, spirit of deception, all of these things, this entire family of spiritual opposition and ungodly spirits, we open ourselves up to when we pursue after any form of sexual immorality. Anytime we take ourselves outside of the parameters and the guidelines that accompany sexuality, when we take ourselves outside of those, we open ourselves up to all of those attacks. Somebody said amen. So then after we've snuck around and lied and manipulated and participated in these sexually immoral things, then we come to church. Come to the house of God because we love God, and you know we want to serve him, and so there's this battle going on, and so we do these things and we lie and we manipulate and all this stuff. But then we come to the house of God, and it's here we're confronted yet again with truth, right? It's here where we're confronted with righteousness and with godliness and with holiness. Not even necessarily has to happen in the house of the Lord, but in a prayer meeting, or you'd feel the presence of God in your house, and all of a sudden you are confronted with the righteousness of God and the holiness of God. So now we've done these wrong things. Now we're confronted with the righteousness and the holiness of God. So now what do we feel? We feel conviction. We also probably feel condemnation. We feel guilt. We feel shame. Some of these things come from God. What comes from God is conviction to make us better. What comes from the enemy is condemnation and guilt and shame to make us worse. But all of those come to us. Am I right? So now here we are sitting in the presence of God, standing in the presence of God at our home or at the church, and we're feeling all this guilt and shame, conviction, condemnation, and we're frustrated at the fact that we've had to ask God over and over and over again to forgive us, and yet we keep going right back to the same immorality. And we keep going right back to the same junk. We're filled with anguish in our hearts. We're filled with anguish in our souls. For there's nothing more discouraging than losing the fight against lust. There's nothing more discouraging than losing the fight against lust. And the reason is because it saps our of spiritual passion. It makes our faith feel hollow. It stifles our prayer. Right? It hinders our witness. Come on. It hinders our witness. It removes us from a place of authority. You don't go and do all those things and then step out and say, I'm going to walk in my God-given authority. No, because you feel so much guilt. You feel so much shame. And it keeps us from operating in the fullness of the call of God that is over our life. When we lose and we fail against the spirit of lust, all this stuff happens. In fact, a passage in Romans is exactly how we feel. When it says in Romans chapter 17, verse 18, a few verses here, but this biblically sums up our feelings. It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, there's a will within me, it is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. My will is to do good, but I don't always do good. Verse 19, for the good that I want to do, I don't do it. But the evil, which I don't want to do, that's what I do. Now, if I do that which I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. There's two of me a little bit. Who I am and what I want to be. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. And there's a battle going on in my mind and bringing me into captivity. Notice, starts in the mind. And once we give into it in the mind, it then brings us into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The things I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. And the things that I do want to do, I don't always do those things. And so now there's this battle going on. We know that God didn't create us to live like this, right? That's not the will of God for us to live like this. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? We know that there is true freedom in Christ. We know that. We just haven't seemed to tap into that freedom yet. We've seen total freedom take place in the lives of others. We just haven't really seen it happen and witnessed it in our life yet. So what's the answer? What's the key? Well, there's not just one key. There's a few things that we have to do. But has God given us a blueprint to live moral, pure lives? Yes, he has. But here's the thing. If it were easy, everybody would be walking in freedom. If it were easy, you wouldn't have been struggling for years to be free. If God's blueprint for total victory were something you could accomplish in an hour, you would have been free a whole lot longer. And a pursuit of revelation, it is going to take submission to that revelation. It is going to take passion. It is going to take persistence to walk in the sexual, in sexual purity the way God has designed us to walk. In fact, the book says it like this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. And with all deceit of unrighteousness in those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so that they might be saved. Notice, these individuals died in their unrighteousness. They died in their bondage because they were not saved. But it wasn't because they didn't know the truth. They knew the truth. They didn't love the truth. See that? Because they received not the love of the truth. It doesn't mean that it wasn't taught to them. It didn't mean that somebody didn't give them a blueprint for purity and a blueprint for to live sexually pure lives. Somebody talked to them somewhere about living for God and doing the right things. They just didn't have a love for the truth that was explained to them. And because of that, they died in their bondage. And so this is what I'm trying to help us understand today. We need to have a love for the truth of the word of the Lord as the blueprint of God's plan and purpose over these next couple weeks. There's so much to this. You can't cover all of this in one lesson. It takes time, and you got to dig into the word of the Lord, and you got to have a heart for the things of God and be willing to be submitted to revelation and say, okay, I'm going to submit my life to that principle that was taught to me. Why? Because it's not just truth, but I love that truth. And when I love that truth, I'm going to do that truth, and I'm going to be obedient to that truth. And the love of the truth is going to produce freedom in our lives. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So now here's one of the first things we need to understand. I'm going fast. Here's one of the first things we need to understand as it relates to God's blueprint for purity. One of the first things we need to get. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, allow me to read that to you in a different translation. Another translation says it like this. For among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. There must not even be a hint. Somebody say a hint of sexual immorality. Say it again, not even a hint. Now, here's the difference between what the Bible tells us to do and what we end up doing. For the book tells us, don't even have a hint of sexual immorality. But we have developed a diet mentality towards lust. If we have a weight problem, if we're trying to overcome a weight problem, we know that it wouldn't be good for us to eat the entire chocolate cake. Okay, I'm trying to overcome something here. I'm trying to lose some weight, overcome some physical issues. And I see this whole chocolate cake and I realize, no, I can't eat the whole chocolate cake. So we feel really good about ourselves when we just take 2 forkfuls, right? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It's a good thing if you're on a diet trying to lose weight. You would have ate the whole cake, but you know what? I'm not going to eat the whole cake. I just want to get a little taste of chocolate in my mouth so I can curb the craving, and I'm not going to eat the whole cake. I'm just going to take a couple bites of it here, and this is good. It's way better than what I used to do. And if you do that, you'll lose weight, right? So we feel pretty good about ourselves when we only eat a few bites of it. But the problem is that we're taking that same mentality into our fight against lust, and it doesn't work the same. For we know it's wrong to involve ourselves in these sexually immoral things. We know that it is wrong. And so we make a decision to cut back a little bit, or even cut back a lot. Surely God will understand if I just nibble around the edges of lust now and then. I've been good all week. I haven't looked at anything. I haven't done anything. I've been spiritual. I prayed. I've been good all week. So it is okay if I allow myself to connect with something that I shouldn't be connecting with. It's okay if I watch this thing that I know is a little questionable, because I haven't watched anything like this all week long. It's okay if I go to this website that I know is not wholesome, because I'm just going to take a quick look, just a quick bite. I used to spend hours on the website, but now I'm just going to take a quick look and then I'm going to close out of it. I'm going to indulge in this sexual fantasy for just a few minutes. I used to indulge in these kind of fantasies for hours, but now I'm just going to sit here and think about it for just a minute or two, and then I'm going to stop thinking about it, and this is a whole lot better. Aren't I doing so good? Because I'm not doing anything like I used to do. Because looking just a little bit is better than what I used to do, and fantasizing for a little bit is better than what I used to do. And the devil convinces us to believe that lie, that we're doing better. And so it's okay to stay in this place and continue to nibble because we're not doing as much as we used to do. And the devil convinces us to believe the lie that says we know we can't be totally free. So at least this is something we can accomplish. Hear the lie of the devil? He convinces you and says, you can't be totally free. And you're like, okay, well, I know I can't be totally free because you wouldn't say the devil told me, but you're believing the lie of the enemy. But I also know that I can't just give myself totally and completely all this stuff. And so I, even though I can't be totally free, I'm just going to nibble around a little bit. I'm just going to gaze a little bit and touch a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. And that's as good as I can do. Since I know I can't be totally free. Sexual purity is unobtainable. So I'll just live my life nibbling a here and a little bit there. This is the lie of the enemy now. And we know that's a lie because the book says that we should not even have a hint of sexual immorality. That means there is no place for lust to exist peacefully in our lives. No place where we involve ourselves in lust and we say, that's okay because it's not as much as I used to do. No hint. We are to fight against it on every front. We are to fight against it in front and back on every side. Everywhere we go, every place we operate in, at work, at school, at college, in the neighborhood, whatever, we are to fight against lust on every front. And here's why. Because as it is in your home, so it is in the spirit realm. What you entertain hangs around. You got people at your house and you're entertaining them, then they're going to stick around. They're going to hang around. As long as you're entertaining them, they're going to hang around. The same is true in the spirit realm. What you entertain hangs around. And so you can't get free. You can't be totally free from something if you're always entertaining it. How are you entertaining it? A glance here. A look here. I'm not giving into it. I'm just kind of entertaining it a little bit. If we entertain those lustful thoughts in our minds, if we entertain those lustful actions in our lives, if we entertain those lustful pursuits in our living, then we're going to always, those things are always, always, always going to stay around. And God cannot take from us what we don't want him to take. And if we're entertaining it, it's because there's a part of us that doesn't want it to leave. When you entertain somebody at your house, man, when you're ready for them to go, all the entertainment stops. You put the drinks away. You put the food away. Sweeping, vacuuming. I'm done entertaining. Why? Because I want you out of here. Right? But as long as you keep entertaining them, it's because you want them to stay. And this is exactly what we're talking about. As long as you're glancing here and looking here and checking on this and looking at that and participating in this, you are entertaining that. And it's because somewhere, it doesn't matter if you come up here and pray and repent, cry out to God and feel sorry and all this kind of stuff. Somewhere in you, you want those things to stick around or else you wouldn't entertain them. Somebody said amen. He can't remove that which we want to stay. So we need to make sure that we're fighting on all fronts, all fronts, all fronts. Somebody say all fronts. Every single area of our life, we're fighting against this subject, this topic, this force, this attack of lust. Now, here's the thing, and I'm hurrying. 11:15, we're doing all right. Everybody good? Okay. Here's the thing. When we think about all of the fronts that our world exposes us to as it applies to lust, okay? When we leave this room and you go out there in the world, whatever, it's not like there's just one thing as it applies to lust, right? Sexual temptation. It's not like there's just this one thing down in some seedy corner of Chicago that if you go there, you're going to be tempted. No, I mean, we are bombarded. Men and women, we are bombarded on multiple fronts. The enemy, this way and this way and this way and this way, he is attacking us with to be sexually immoral and to fail spiritually in this area. And when we think about all of those ways that the enemy is trying to open that door of lust into our lives, and when we see that God has set his standard for there to be not even a hint. Now think with me now, this is important. So you got all of these areas that the enemy's attacking us sexually with. But then we've got God's standard that says, not even a hint. So it's like you got cannons and tanks, bombs going off, shoot, okay, in the spirit, all this stuff attacking us, and you're looking at all of this, and it's so big, and you're getting hit with billboards, and you're getting hit with magazines, you're getting hit on the internet, you're searching for, you know, the best banana nut bread, and some little thing pops up, right? All this stuff, so we're bombarded on, and it's got all this stuff attacking us. And then you say, okay, God, your standard is for me to not even, it almost seems too exhausting. Let's just get real. It almost seems too exhausting to live a life that is free from even a hint of lust. But here's the thing. That feeling of the bar being set too high. God, you're in this world we're living in with all of its sexual things and all the way everybody's dressing and everything that's on the billboards and magazine and the internet and all this kind of stuff. You're telling me with all of that, I shouldn't even have a hint. It seems like the bar is maybe set a little too high, and God says, that's exactly how I want you to feel. Stay with me. I'm bombarded on every side. And God, you say that I can't, there's not even to be a hint in me. I don't think I can do it. It's too exhausting for me. I don't think I can cover all of these things in my life. And God says, that's exactly how I want you to feel. Why? Because God's standard of not even a hint of lust quickly brings us to the end of our own ability. His standard of not even a hint quickly, and we're looking at all this stuff and we realize, in my own strength, I can't do it. It is impossible with my own strength. We've tried through willpower to overcome lust. Come on, let's just get real. I'm not going to do it. 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 Oh, I did it. Right? Willpower. I'm just not going to do it this time. I'm just not going to do it. You psych yourself all up. Oh, I'm not going to do it. Then you do it. Why? Your strength. We've tried setting standards. We've made lists. Here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to write this. I'm going to write this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this and all this kind of stuff. And then, you know, like our New Year's resolutions, they don't last very long. We've told ourselves countless times, we're no longer going to watch these things. But after a few days, a few weeks, whatever, we're right back to watching them. Why? Because we are trying to be victorious with our own strength and our own abilities. We're trying to overcome by the power of our own will. But if you truly want to be free from the opposition of lustful desires, and if you truly want to get off the treadmill of guilt and shame, then God has offered you and I a hope in what seems like a very surprising way. Accomplish it with our own strength. Instead, he says, I want you to embrace my standard, which is not even a hint of sexual immorality. He said, you embrace my standard. Why, God? So that you'll come to the place where you realize you can't do it on your own and you absolutely need my strength. I'm so glad he didn't lower the standard to a place where I could try to accomplish it by myself. Because it would all be about me and I would never do it. And so he said, I'm going to set the bar so high that in your own ability, you can't do it. And you'll get to the place where you put your complete and total trust in my strength to help you. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody said amen. Now, there was an illustration, 11:22, illustration on Thursday. Brother Tony, you haven't been up here for a while. Come here. Quickly, I need you. I'm not going to have you talk or anything, promise. Stand right there. This illustration was given to the guys on Thursday. I thought it was so powerful. And so here I am, okay? And Brother Tony, he represents, something really bad. He represents the temptation, okay? He represents the temptation in my life, the thing that's trying to destroy me, okay? Okay, so now watch. So here's what happens. So the preacher was talking about this. He prayed and God gave him this revelation. I thought it was so powerful. He said, so here we are. We're walking through life and then we're confronted with this thing. And there's no way I can get over this. I can't step over this. I can't overcome this. Try as I might, I cannot step over this. Right? But here's what he told us. He said, in that moment, if you will stop, you see it coming. If you'll stop and you'll say, God, you'll pray. You'll pray and you'll say, God, you see this thing in front of me right now. You see this temptation in front of me right now. And God, you know, and I feel the Holy Ghost. God, you know I can't get over that. God, you know that I am incapable of my own strength and my own willpower to overcome it. It's too big. It is absolutely too big for me. And if left to myself, I will fall and I will fail. God, you see this. He said, if you will be absolutely open and honest and transparent with God and say, God, without your help, I'm not going to overcome this. He said, God, as God was showing them this, he said, he saw this the Lord showed him this. He said, in that moment when you ask for the strengthening, he said, that thing that is so big, I got you. If that thing that is so big, he said, he saw it and it just went like this. And it turned to something that small, back over here. It turned into something that small that you could just very easily go, Why? God, I can't do it with my own strength. See, and this is the problem. We look at these kind of things and we think, I can overcome that. I'm just going to gear up for it. I'm just going to man up. I'm just going to woman up, whatever it is. I'm just going to make another list. I'm just going to pump myself up for today. I'm just going to, with my own willpower and psych myself out, I can overcome it. And then you get up to it and boom. And you fail. Why? Because it's all about your will and all about your strength. But if you're in that moment, if you'll say, God, I realize I can't overcome that. I realize in my own abilities, I can't do it. But if I can get your strength, if I can get your ability, if I can get your help, I know I can overcome it. I know I can walk over it. I know I can move beyond it. Come on, somebody. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. The strength of God. Now listen, it's imperative that in that moment you pray the prayer. See, this is what I'm talking about. You got to be submitted to the truth. You got to do what the word of the Lord is telling you to do. I close with this, but this is so important. It ties into what I just spoke about. It's such an important principle to living victoriously. For the problem that a lot of Christians have is that they view grace as that which is necessary after the sin. Grace is what we need after we've given into temptation. We gave into temptation. We failed. God, I need your grace. Grace is what we need after we have failed. God, I failed miserably. I need your grace. After we have fallen, God, I need your grace. And whereas that is absolutely true, and that the grace of God can be given to us and is available to us in those moments after we failed and after we've fallen and after we've made up, there is another aspect of grace that we need to understand. The book says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. In that moment, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your moment of weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. His grace, hear me, his grace is sufficient. In other words, his grace overcome it. But if you'll give me grace, I won't have to fall and then ask for your grace. I'll ask for your grace first so that I don't have to fall. Somebody stand to your feet and give him praise. So hear me. We've all been there. Those moments of temptation. And we feel absolutely powerless to overcome it. We feel like we've just been drawn into these headlights and we're just going right towards it. And we feel powerless. Why? Because we're trying to use our own abilities and our own strength. But if in that moment we'll ask for it, God, I need your grace. How long does that prayer last? How long does it take you to say that? God, I need your grace. He'll give us strength because his strength is made perfect. His strength is shown to be perfect, not wanting anything, not needing anything else. That's what it means. His strength is made perfect. It is shown to be absolutely everything we need it to be. And when is it shown to be perfect? In our moment of weakness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How do you want to overcome? How do we overcome in those moments? We realize we're going to keep God's standard for purity. We're going to allow the bar to be set by God and not by us. And we're not going to give in a little bit here and nibble a little bit here. We're going to live a life that is without the hint of sexual immorality. Why? Because when we keep the bar where God set it to be, it puts the total ability for our victory upon God and not us. Now, what does rely on us is in that moment, we have to put our faith and our confidence and ask for the grace of God. But in that moment, the grace that he will give us in our weakness will be strong enough to overcome the temptation. And we will be able to walk a life that is free from the hint of sexual immorality. Somebody said amen. Lift our hands, would you?